always delighted to be in Bethel. Love it down there. And I'm going to continue on from where I left off last time. And that was in 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. If you would turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I remarked last time that a missionary in Rwanda said this was the most difficult book to translate. But when it was read to the whole tribe, a big crowd, they read the whole thing through after they translated it. And they stood in stunned silence, having never heard such wonderful things in their own language. And so the last time I was here, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to read a few verses here, and then we'll go on from there. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia, which of course is Greece, the whole of Greece and Macedonia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. And you may recall that I focused basically on verses 3 and 4. And just as a little reminder there, we looked at the phrase, blessed be God, and saw that perhaps the best way of putting that is praised with worshipping love. Be God. We praise him with worshipping love, which I think is the best explanation of what blessed means there. And you ask the question, why? Why do we praise God with worshipping love? First of all, because he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ was the gift that God gave us to pay for our sins. That great gift of Christmas, if you want to put it that way. We also said that we praise him with worshipping love because he is the Father of mercies. He is the God of all comfort. He is the high and lofty one. He is the only one who has immortality and inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He is the only one. We focused on that. And if you recall, finished off with some questions, if you want a challenge, and asking the question, well, what does it mean to us? How important is that to us? And then, of course, we looked at verse 4 because it says, he who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. So the question was then, personally for us, am I being used to comfort, console, and encourage others? And if we consider that, when we ask ourselves when or in what way or in how can we and so forth and so on. So the challenge from that was, and we have to answer ourselves, answer the Lord in this, between me and him, between you and him, are we being a blessing? Are we being an encouragement? Are we functioning as part of the body of Christ? Now, I'm going to move on to two verses for this morning, if I can here. Verses 5 through 7. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. For whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you be of the consolation. And just one quick technical point there, if you want to put it this way. The word comfort is the limited word that the English uses in this particular translation, but it actually means encouragement, consolation, comfort, anything to do with that. It embodies all of that. So as we speak, to others, as we seek to comfort them, we use encouragement, consolation, and so forth and so on. So these three verses here now. Now, having explained in verse 4 that we comfort others with the same comfort with which we have been comforted by God, Paul moves into the deepest subject to talk about the sufferings of Christ abounding in us and our consolation also abounding through Christ. The Greek scholar Robertson, Robertson's Word Pictures, puts it this, he says, overflow to us so that we suffer like sufferings and become fellow sufferings with Christ. Now, the truth is that this is a completely unknown concept to believers who just basically are happy being saved and really don't want to take it much further than that, which is a very, very sad loss for them. Very sad, and for the body of Christ. So I want to look at that, sufferings for Christ. What does it mean? Well, let's clarify one thing to begin with. It is impossible for us to contribute in any way to the sufferings of Christ for man's sin on Calvary's cross. It is impossible. He has done that. It is finished. He has paid all there is to pay. So we must never confuse that. This particular statement here has to do with us as believers. Now, Paul suffered in various ways, some justified, some not. I would say that's perhaps not the best way of putting it. But there were some times Paul was caused to suffer when he should not have been caused to suffer. There are some times that believers are caused to suffer when they shouldn't have been caused to suffer, because they've been caused to suffer by other believers. And I want to just address that aspect of unjustified suffering because of fleshly issues, if I can, and because of fleshly individuals. Paul suffered at the hands of different people, very sadly. And there were those who called themselves Christians, some are, some are not. But either way, the flesh is the same, whoever it is, whenever it is. I just want to point out one or two things here. You don't need to turn to them or anything like that, but just for our consideration. How did Paul suffer when really he shouldn't have been? He did, because, as he said, it was for our consolation. He suffered in order to bring growth and maturity and salvation to people like in Corinth, as it were. So in 1 Corinthians, his suffering was caused by divided issues, partisanship, acting like babies, allowing vile sin, a whole host of things that caused Paul difficulties. In 2 Corinthians, it caused Paul to have to strenuously defend his authority and his apostleship. And this can be reflected in an assembly situation where there are those who don't like to have leadership and fight against leadership. In Galatia, they were having legalism imposed on them, and Paul had to battle that. In Ephesus, the city was a worldly city, idolatrous place with all the problems that brings. In Philippi, Iudio and Syntyche were squabbling. You had two of the saints going at each other, and the atmosphere that causes. In Colossae, they were plagued by false teachers teaching Gnosticism. Thessalonians, there was error regarding to the end times. And then you have the individuals. Phygellus, Hermogenes, who deserted Paul, Demas, who was a person in the local assembly who loved to have authority and caused John all kinds of difficulties. So there's all kinds of ways in which we can cause difficulties by walking in the flesh and not walking in the spirit. So just a brief question. How do we cause others to suffer in our local assembly? How do we cause others to suffer in our local assembly? are we agreeable? Are we or disagreeable people? You know, these are challenges. And I say this because the enemy of souls, Satan, will absolutely make sure he can do everything he can to disrupt a local assembly, and particularly an assembly where the word of God is valued and the work of God is very, very precious, and saving souls is utmost. And so you can be sure that the enemy will do all he can to disrupt. And what we need to do is to walk in the Spirit. That's where our direction and our power comes from. But I want to just spend the last few minutes, if I can, to talk about this question of participation in Christ's suffering. Participation in Christ's suffering. And I want to reiterate again that it has nothing whatever to do with the actual suffering of Christ on the cross. He did that alone. He was our substitute alone for that. It cannot be added to it in any way. But is Christ still suffering? We read in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3, as the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and of the good. The Lord sees it all. He sees it all. Has he stopped loving? Has he stopped caring? Has he stopped being merciful? Has he stopped being moved with compassion over the lost? We read in when he was on earth that he saw the lost, like lost sheep. And he said that he was moved with compassion. Is he still that way? Has he stopped being long-suffering? And I think all of us would say, of course, the answer to that, of course, is no. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has the same heart that he always has. And so we read in various verses, this truth is borne out here. One verse we read, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds by Christ. We're going to look at it in a little while, look at some other verses first. But what about the sufferings of Christ abounding in us? How do we suffer in that way? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That word was there could just as well be was and is, because the Lord still has the same mind. We need to have the same thinking that he has. Paul says, allow his thinking, his mind, his compassions to be seen in us. In Acts chapter 7, verse 55, we see there, you'll remember there, that Stephen was being stoned. And it says, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I love that song that they just sang a few moments ago. Jesus, strong and kind, he stood. We read, of course, the Lord sitting on the right hand of God the Father. That's a concept that we have and a truth that we have. But here, when one of his saints was suffering, Stephen, it said he stood. He stood, and Schofield makes an excellent comment regarding that when the Lord's people suffer, the Lord knows and he cares and he identifies himself with him. And then Paul also talks about in the only Colossians, chapter 1. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. That's a very, very interesting phrase there. Fill up in my flesh. Physically, it means that what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. What is lacking? What could be lacking? Again, not on Calvary. That was sufficient and sufficient for all. But as the Lord has love and compassion for not only for his people, but for the souls of this world, it is a grief to him, of course, and a concern and a compassion to him And it is now the same for us, because we are now his representatives, as it were. Now he lives his life in and through us. And in order for that to be effectual, there is going to have to be some suffering, if you want, some sacrifice on our behalf. Romans, when Paul wrote to the Romans, he says, and if we're children, then we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. And then one other verse that I find very, very interesting is that wonderful verse in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, where it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That's a fantastic verse, and I don't have time to go into all this morning, but I want to just highlight that, the fellowship of his sufferings. There was a time when the Lord was dealing with his disciples, talking to his disciples, and he said, are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they assured him, oh yeah, we are, yes, we are able. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. Well, why? Why? Certainly he paid it all on Calvary's cross. But why were these people going to suffer in such ways? And some of them really suffered horrendous deaths. We read of one, we hear of one traditionally being crucified upside down by request. But how come? Why? What about this suffering? What is it about? I'm going to make a statement here, and for your consideration, I am convinced that the reason there is so much impotence, apathy, and lack of zeal is because believers are not prepared to suffer for Christ. I'm going to say that again. I am convinced that the reason there is so much impotence, apathy, and lack of zeal is because believers are not prepared to suffer for Christ. With many believers, particularly in this day and age, which I believe is clearly the Laodicean age, clearly the Revelation chapter 3, where with the Lord standing outside the church and knocking, trying to get in. Lord, I want to be, the Lord said, I want to fellowship with you. I want to be involved in all that you're doing. And I'm very, very thankful. I go to many assemblies where the Lord is definitely on the inside. But for the vast amount of Christianity these days, I fear that that is not the case. A man named John Henry Jowett made the comment one time. He said, it is possible to evade a multitude of sorrows by the cultivation of an insignificant life. And I'll read that again. It is possible to evade a multitude of sorrows by the cultivation of an insignificant life. I believe that the Word of God is supposed to be practical. I believe the Lord wants to bless and encourage and comfort us and all of these things. But I think sometimes it's good for us to answer questions. And one good question, I think, is how do I cultivate my Christian life? What am I doing to cultivate it? What avenues are available to me to cultivate my Christian life? Well, in the very first instance, when the Holy Spirit came and those Jews were saved, they said, what shall we do? What shall we do? Well, of course, Peter said, repent. In other words, change your mind on the basis of the information you've received. He says, repent, be baptized. And then they got into four things. And these are absolutely vital and foundational. He said, you study the apostles' doctrine, led by the Holy Spirit. We fellowship in the Spirit of God. We break bread, led by the Spirit of God. And we pray, led by the Spirit of God. That's the concept of the whole thing, in the contents of the whole thing. I believe. What can we do to cultivate our Christian life, to feed the inner man, as it were? These things, feeding on the word, talking to the Lord, fellowshipping one with another, and praying one with another. And then if you were to follow that passage on to its conclusion, you'll see the result of that was that many souls were saved. And I find that very, very interesting. Well, let me ask the question here, in the time that we have, what does it mean to be a partaker in Christ's suffering? How I believe it means this, and I've kind of formulated this. It means that we walk according to the will of God and according to the word of God, directed by his indwelling Holy Spirit. As we walk with the Lord, he will direct our paths and be all of our grace and sufficiency for whatever trials we face. Suffering was and is essential if souls are going to be saved. I want to read that again. It means that we walk according to the will of God, according to the word of God, directed by his Holy Spirit. As we walk with the Lord, he will direct our paths and be all our grace and sufficiency for whatever trials we face. Suffering was and is essential if souls are going to be saved. First of all, the Lord had to suffer if we were going to be saved. That's very foundational. The Lord had to suffer. And the Lord's attitude towards that was, which is also has to be our attitude, the Lord prayed and he said, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he said, he went again the second time praying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And later in John chapter 4, verse 34, he says this. He said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." That was the Lord's will. If you would go back to the last verse or two of Ecclesiastes, you'll see that very clearly. Solomon, having tried everything on the earth, all of all which is vanity, he said the whole duty of man is to follow, is to walk with the Lord and follow his commandments. That's not an exact quote, but basically that's what he's saying. So let's ask ourselves this question then. How then do we take up our cross, as it were, and follow the Lord? I think sometimes what we do is we take any little difficulty that we face and we call it that's our cross that we have to bear. I'm not real sure that's what that means. I think that what it really means, what taking up our cross and following him means, it means dying to self is what it means. It means that we die to self. We follow through on what Paul teaches on in Romans there. Don't you know that you have been crucified with Christ? Let's just read a few verses from there, if we can. That's just it's too good just to skip over here. Let's read a few verses here. He said, "Don't you know that as many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed or nullified, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. Now, if we're dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I love those. That's probably one of the most precious, I don't say that, but one of the precious passages in the Old Testament. Because to understand that we have been crucified with Christ, every single one of us who believe we've been crucified with Christ, now what we need to do is we need to die to self and live him, but more properly, allow him to live his life through us. And it isn't a case of saying, oh, well, I better pull myself up by my bootstraps. It isn't a case of digging deep and getting something from inside, which isn't there in the first place. What it is, it's a case of becoming and being a vessel fit for the master's use. Just a vessel through which the very life of Christ can be seen, and when his life can be lived in and through us. And when we do that, we can be assured of his comfort. This is what we read in this wonderful verse. It says, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble by the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted of God. He will be our grace. He will be our sufficiency. And I know this, if I was to go around the room here, as it were, I would get testimonies. I'm very happy to see Poitiman's with us this morning. And of course, we've all followed their journeys to and fro and all the things they've gone through. But I know this, that the Lord has been their grace and sufficiency throughout, because I've experienced it too. And we know that's happened. And I look at others of you, some of you going through difficult things health-wise, some of you go through really tough times at times. And where's the Lord? As we walk with him, he is our grace and sufficiency. But look, there's a lost world out there. There are so many who need to be saved. And they're our neighbors, they're people we live near to. I've actually had the best Christmas I've ever had, I think, as far as witnessing is concerned, and giving out tracts and Christmas cards with the gospel in. I've been quite amazed, really, at the result. We have a man next door to us at the other side of the park there, and he has an incredible display of lights at Christmas and another one at Halloween. He really goes to town. He actually put a witch crashing into the church next door's stop sign. But some of the people complained at that. They didn't think that was appropriate. I actually thought it was funny. But I sent him a Christmas card with a tract in it. I'd talked to him a time or two, and he's a man who's not saved. And I didn't know how he would receive it. I didn't know what it would, because I've been with him and he's used foul language and all that kind of stuff. I had never said anything to him, just talk. And then I sent this Christmas Christian tract to him. And would you believe he sent me a card back? And it's really nice saying how it warmed his heart. And I love that. And then there's another place down the road, and they have on Fife Road, you should drive, but it's worth the drive. It is the most spectacular Christmas display I've ever seen. Incredible. Beautiful, beautiful, the job they've done it. So I wrote them a letter and sent a Christian book and a tract, and I took it to them. And I rang the doorbell, and a lady came to the door with her three dogs. And we got chatting there, and she said, there's more inside. And she opened the door, and here's an 18-foot Christmas tree in the hallway, and everything decorated to the nines. So I gave her the package, and then her husband came, and I talked to him outside. And he said this. He said it warmed his heart. Well, folks, you know, that doesn't mean, because you get a warm heart, don't mean to say you get saved. But I tell you what, now they've got the gospel in their hands, and people need to get saved. And the only way that they're going to do that is if we are prepared to suffer for Christ. If we're prepared to put ourselves out there, and it may be traveling to Africa or Papua New Guinea or wherever they're going next. Where are you going? Maybe you go to England. it may be right out next door. It may be having to face the fear of witnessing to a neighbor. I don't know. These things are directed by the Holy Spirit. See, this is the thing. We don't have to do it. We don't have to think, oh, I've got to do this, and I'm not like so-and-so. No, no. We need to be vessels and allow the Lord to bring the opportunities, to open up the opportunities, and for us to be, to respond to them. And then just let the Lord, and ask the Lord to work through those things. And when we do that, the suffering, as it were, is up to him. You know, where he leads, we will follow. And it's up to him. He decrees it, he decides it, and he gives all the grace and he gives the sufficiency. It's not a case of us stepping out into something we don't know, we have no idea what we're doing. No, we walk with the Lord. We allow him to lead and guide and direct us. And when we do that, as we're assured in verse 4 there, we can be assured of his comfort in all of our sufferings. We're told in 2 Timothy 2, verse 12, he said, if we suffer, we shall also reign. If we deny him, he'll also deny us. And that's not talking about being saved. That's talking about living now. We are supposed to experience the life of Christ now. He's supposed to be our joy. He's supposed to be everything we need now. And I tell you what, this whole area of being what he wants us to be, it fills your life with joy, even though there is difficulty and there are tough times. I'm going to finish with this. I love the old hymns. Love the hymns. I love hymns with good words and nice singing that we had this morning. There's an old hymn, and it goes like this. Am I a soldier of the cross? This is like a challenge, if you want. The question to be answered. Am I a soldier of the cross? Am I a follower of the Lamb? Shall I fear to own his cause? Shall I fear to witness or blush to speak his name? Am I embarrassed to talk about the Lord? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sail through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Let's stop there. Is there nothing in my sphere? Is there nothing in my sphere to do? Then is there no one around who needs the gospel? Are there foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace, to help me unto God? Sure, I must fight. If I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Now, thinking about that verse, it's one thing when you're 20, 21, 22 or something like that to say, Lord, this is what I'll do. And what a wonderful thing to do. I applaud that. But it's another thing when you're at the end of your life, as it were, to be able to look back and say this, that the Lord has supported me by his word. He has and he does support me by his word. What he says is true. He's kept his promises. He's been my grace and he's been my sufficiency. One of my favorite men who I've ever known was old John Martin. And some of you remember him and know him, knew him, should I say. But I last saw him when he was 100 years of age. I went to visit him. And I walked in and he looked up and he said, oh, look who's here, 100 years of age. And he was reading some kind of devotional. And we just had a great time together. And this man, 100 years old, and he had been pressing on all through those years, faithful, supported by the word. Last two verses. Thy saints in all this glorious war shall conquer, though they die. Well, I like that because it means this. It means even if you die. And you know, you could do worse by reading Martin Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. A bulwark never failing. That's a wonderful hymn too. Thy saints in all this glorious war shall conquer, though they die. They see the triumph from afar by faith discerning eye. I am looking forward to. I sometimes cast my mind back over the ones I've had privilege to lead to the Lord over the years, and some have gone on, some I've lost contact with. But I am absolutely looking forward to, by, as you call it, face discerning. I'm looking forward to being with them and all the saints I've got to know over the years. What can you imagine what that's going to be like? But can you imagine running into someone, I don't know how that whole thing works, but running into someone who you witnessed to, you shared the gospel with? Yeah, you know, that's another subject. It's beyond glorious for me. Anyway, last verse. When that illustrious day shall rise, and all thy armies shine in robes of victory through the skies, the glory shall be thine. The glory will be his. It does not get any better than that. But the challenge to us now, and by the way, we're not too old to be a blessing or too young to be a blessing. So the challenge for us now today, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? Shall I own to fear his cause or blush to speak his name? I'll close with this. I just wish you, dear folks, love you folks, just always enjoy being in Bethel. Carol and I wish you a very, very happy new year. It's the time of the year people are saying, oh, I can't get rid of 2020. Well, I hope you as believers realize that the only thing that's going to change is the date and pretty much nothing else, because all the things are the same. But so is the Lord, the same yesterday, today and forever, and we move forward in his strength alone. Let's close in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for your love and your goodness. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we are indeed sustained, kept by your word, supported by your word. Because, Lord, it is a word that is not just print. It is the words of our living God. I pray, Lord, for the saints of Bethel. Lord, bless and encourage them, Lord, and continue to make them a blessing. To the honor and glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.